All right, James chapter number 2. Thank you, orchestra, for being a part of chapel. And some orchestra members weren't there today, and I want to encourage you, every chapel, do your best to get your instrument over there. It's better when everybody shows up for the game, and let's be there if we can. Before we go into the book of James real quick, I want to review the 1 Timothy principles with you. I'd like for you to be familiar with them. Of course, the reason these six principles are laid out, because the Apostle Paul said, if I tarry long, it takes me a while to get to where you are, I want you to know how to behave yourself as a young leader in the work of God, Timothy. And I think we take those same principles that Paul gave Timothy, and we want to apply them to our own life as well. And he said, I want you to learn how, because this is how you operate in the church of God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. Chapter 1 revolves around keeping your doctrine, keeping the doctrine sound. And sound means hygiene, clean, uncorrupted, not adding things to it, not taking anything away from it, keeping it exactly the way God gave it to us. Say what the Bible says. Believe what the Bible says. Don't get caught and carried away by every wind of doctrine, because doctrine determines your decisions. It determines your direction. It will determine your destiny, where you'll end up one day. Chapter 2 is we make this a priority. What do we make a priority? Prayer. Our prayer and our walk with God must be a priority. We need to be willing to pray the price and spend time talking, make it first of all our walk with the Lord. I'm convinced more and more, and yet I'm challenged often, because we need to pray. So much more is done in a prayer time with the Lord than can be done in any innumerable hours of work. It's good to work. You want to work hard, but you need to learn to pray earnestly. And take your care and make it prayer. When you have a burden or a care, pray through that situation. It'll lighten your load. It'll give you peace on the inside. Prayer brings joy. It brings peace. It brings revival. It brings healing. Prayer brings help. It brings laborers. All the things that we need in this Christian life, is the answer to that is prayer. A great missionary statesman said the history of missions is the history of prayer. And learning to pray through our problems, very important. And I was thinking today, as we had a prayer time at 8 o'clock this morning with the faculty and staff, and we just prayed for several minutes, thought about how many millions of prayers have been prayed on this campus in the last 51 years that we've been here on this campus. Kevin Wynn walked out here. Brother Martin, Rick Martin's been on this thing. I'm nobody, but I have walked so many times behind that gym and around that lake, pleading for the Lord to help me. I remember one day knocking on the door. I said, God, please, give me somebody to win to Christ this week. Somebody. I prayed earnestly. And boy, I knock on the door. The person said, oh, good, we're glad you're here. I said, what? They said, I told them I was in First Baptist Church, visiting the neighborhood. We've got a bus. He said, well, great, come on in. I was like, okay. And I went in there. He said, Fran, move the things off. Let's let these guys sit down here. My friend Mark and I sat there in that little apartment on the second floor and gave the gospel to Bill and Fran Clark. And actually, they were boyfriend and girlfriend. They got married. One of our professors went with me to meet them, and he performed their ceremony for them to get married. They became vibrant Christians. But I don't think that happened because of me. That happened because of prayer. And oh, how we need to make sure we pray the price and make prayer a priority. Chapter 3 is about spiritual. Keeping soul winning, discipling, training people. It ought to be something inside of you. If you haven't led someone to Christ in the last few weeks, there's either something wrong with the message or there's something wrong with the messenger, okay? Because the message will work. If you sit down with 10 people and you ask 10 people, could I show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life? Somebody will probably say yes. And then that doesn't mean they're going to get saved. You just give them the gospel, but let the gospel work in their heart. And you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. I talked to a lady about the gospel yesterday named Angelina. Another man that I spoke to that I mentioned, he worked for American Airlines. And I went to witness to him. And he said, you know what? I'm already saved. I got saved when I was 14. He said, but I've not been in church in 25 years until last Sunday. Last Sunday was my first time in church. I can't believe you're talking about this. This is God bringing you to me because I know I need to come back to the Lord. He started given all his angst about church and how the church wasn't this and church wasn't that. And I was able to challenge him about that thought. But winning and discipling others is so vital and so important. So keep your doctrine. Make prayer a, okay, spiritual. Then chapter 4 has to do with being a good, godly example. Be an example of the believers in word, how you talk, in conversation, how you behave, in faith, what you believe, in charity, how you love, in purity, how you behave, in spirit, what your attitude's like. You are on 24/7, and people are watching you. I'm watching you. I'm just one person. I had someone the other day call me. They said, my daughter wants to know about this guy. There's someone has interest in him. Can you tell me some things about them? Had a man call me from Washington State two days ago and said, listen, there's a young man that graduated from your Bible college. He is wanting missionary support. He's asking for one of our men to come with him to the mission field. Can you give me any information about him? And I had to just go on my observation. I had to go on what I saw in them. I saw their love. And I saw their spirit, their attitude, how to handle things. Saw their purity their conduct, their talk. You know, and those are things I have to evaluate. Those things that you will evaluate one another in. And remember, our sermons whisper, but our life, yeah, your life is so much louder than your lesson. And make sure you stay and be a good testimony. If people don't trust you, they won't trust what you say. And much of your ministry is going to be talking, teaching. But listen, if you're not a good example, people turn you off so quickly. You do that. I do that. If there's someone I don't trust, I don't want to hear what their speech is. I don't want to hear what they have to say. I already know that there's some cattywampus activity going on between what they say and what they do. Then chapter, isn't that beautiful word, cattywampus? That's a great word. You need to write that down if you can spell it. I can't spell it, but I know how to say it. Chapter 5 is relationships and, yeah, you have to negotiate responsibilities. And you have to negotiate relationships. It's why you're in a room with a roommate. It's why you go to work and you get unsaved people. Unsaved people act unsaved. How you interact with them, what you say to them. Dating relationships, set recently in marital counseling. I've got another one that I'll do later, this afternoon. And one of those things are just learning how to negotiate relationships, how to deal with pride, how to work with people. We'll talk about that a little bit today, somewhat in our message this morning. But make sure that you work on relationships. When God gave Adam life, He gave him a responsibility to keep a garden and dress the garden. He gave him a rule, don't eat that tree. And then He gave him relationships, first with himself and then with his beautiful bride Eve. And it's so vital that you have to work on relationship. When you and I are train wrecks, it's because we're not responsible with what God gave us. If you're going to class, it's your responsibility to pass that class. If you're at work, it's your responsibility to be a good employee at work. If you're on the bus route, that's your role. Play your role. Be responsible. And make sure that you keep the rules. No one's the exception. One thing, there's a rule that you cannot break in the Bible. It's the rule of sowing and reaping. You can't break that one. You can shortcut different things and you can say, well, it's just, I'm an exception to that. No, you're not. It's going to come back and haunt you. It's going to come back and hurt you. And it'll hurt everybody around you. And the longer you go, had a precious young man in this room approach me and said, Pastor, I feel like I need to stop the bleeding right now. I am strapping bombs on myself. And if I don't stop now in these particular areas of my failures, all that's going to happen is later I'm going to have little kids around me. I'm going to have a wife around me. I'm going to have an opportunity to be in ministry, and I'll blow up everybody in the process. I am ready to stop, and I want help to get through this situation. What a wise young man. What a wise young man. He's understanding that relationships are a lifetime, and they have to be continually monitored, and things change. People change. Circumstances change. And then chapter 6 is about financial management, making sure you learn how to manage a dollar, learn how to save, learn how to say no to your impulses to buy something just because you want it now when you have obligations somewhere else. That's not easy. But boy, I'm telling you what, young people, if you'll pay the price on the front end, you'll enjoy the blessings on the back end. And if you have to have everything you want to have right now and you can't say no to yourself, you can't pay your bills. If you can't pay the bill, go talk to the person you owe and say, I know I told you I would have money here by Friday. I don't have the money I need. Here's what I do have. Learning how to manage your money. Learn to communicate financial things. Make sure you tithe, you give, you work hard, you live frugally. You manage carefully. You're not a materialistic person. And learn to practice those principles. It's very, very important to the work of the Lord. Because really, a man's heart is dependent upon where his treasure is. And your heart and your money go hand in hand. And if you have negative financial things going on inside of you, and I've dealt with this in recent days with God's people, and they have a good relationship with their family. I believe they're sincere in some things, but they're a train wreck in finances. And it caused them to get into areas of fraud and embezzlement, and it created a tremendous amount of complication to their life, to their testimony. They lost trust. And when you lose trust, it's very hard to get that back. You can. Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. But it's very challenging when someone has made a mistake financially. If you make it now with just you by yourself, that's one thing. But you make it and it affects your wife, affects your kids, your husband, your children, your testimony, your pastor, your youth group. When you get into that situation, then you've got some problems. And it's so important we get those nailed down. I want to encourage you, because if you want to behave yourself in the house of God, you'll have to keep your doctrine sound. You'll have to make prayer a priority. You'll need to be winning, discipling others. Be a good testimony. Make sure you maintain and work on relationships, and then manage finances with wisdom. We're in James chapter number 2. Let's look at it if we can, please, today. I have just a few minutes until we go out and enjoy the time outside. I'm looking forward to being with you out there. Of course, the book of James, written by James, not the apostle James that followed Jesus around for 3.5 years, but his brother. They shared the same mama. Mary was his mom, and Mary was the mother of Jesus. Jude, who wrote the book of Jude, probably from the same household, also a half-brother of Jesus. And James became the man who God used to lead the church of Jerusalem after James the apostle was beheaded. And Peter was arrested, and most of the disciples began to leave, and they were apostles. They were sent out. It wasn't God's plan to keep the apostles local. The apostles were sent ones. They would be around Jerusalem for a while, but then one by one, they would go. Thomas would go to India, and of course, Peter and Paul would go into Asia and other places, and different ones would make their way. And of course, James passed away the first. And then, of course, John was the last, was not, to our knowledge, martyred for the cause of Christ. He was tortured, boiled in oil, burned, and sent out on an island. And, of course, that's where God gave him the books of the Bible, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of John, and the book of the Revelation. They were sent out. They didn't end their lives in Jerusalem. They were sent to other places to spread the gospel. By the way, God is proactive. God is proactive. He's a God of world conquest. He wants the whole world to hear about Jesus. This is why all of us, we may not be missionaries, but all of us ought to struggle with the possibility. You ought to struggle with the possibility. And the way to start that struggle is learning to pray and give to missions now. Everybody ought to give to missions. And I know you're college students, and many of you, you're doing well financially. Others of you, you're struggling. But everybody ought to give every Sunday for the cause of world evangelism. If it's $1, put that on that envelope. If you don't give to First Baptist, you don't give the Lord through First Baptist, you do your home church, that's wonderful, that's great. Send that back consistently. Give $1, give $5, give something. Don't above your tithe to show your love and your care for the world. Remember this thought: if you get a heart for God's big world, He gets a heart for your little world. Keep a heart for God's big world. And the way you can do that, where a man's treasure is, there his. Get a heart for God's big world by giving to it. And then praying for the world. Pray and study larger maps. Be familiar where Mozambique is. Learn where Benin is in Africa. Learn where Argentina is, or Uruguay or Paraguay. Learn about these countries. Where is Barbados on the map? Where is Mongolia? Hoping to talk to someone on the phone yesterday, Mongolian. Of course, when I tried to call them, I looked on the map and realized that it's 4 hours, or they're 4 o'clock in the morning, their time. I didn't want to wake them up. But where are these countries of the world? Because God cares about them for sure. But the book of James, it's written to believers who were mostly Jewish. They were his own brothers. They were Jewish believers who had been scattered and sent in different places, primarily through persecution and oftentimes under the direction of the Lord to be different places. And he wrote them a letter primarily telling them it's time to grow up. You can't be a baby the rest of your life. You've got to mature. You've got to grow. He uses the word perfect many times in this book. He says, I want you to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, have everything that you need. And to do that, there are several things that God gave James, that gives to us at least 12 things, that he says, look, if you're going to grow up, here's what you got to do. Number one, you got to handle problems successfully with wisdom. I don't like problems, but I deal with them every day, and I've dealt with them every day of ministry. And it's what you're getting ready for. You're getting ready to face problems. I don't like them. He said, but count it all joy when you fall into diverse kinds of problems, different kinds of problems. Why? Because the problems you face are helping develop maturity in you. You're growing while you're handling problems. I would never know how to handle the problems I face today if I wasn't first a bus captain who handled multiple problems for 4.5 years while I was a student here and a staff member at City Baptist. I would have not known how to handle problems in a Christian school classroom had I not learned to handle problems in bus kids in Chicago. I wouldn't know how to be a principal of a school had I not handled problems in the classrooms. I wouldn't know how to be a pastor of a church had I not handled problems as a principal of a school. Everywhere you go, you're going to handle these problems. And you want to handle them with praise, with prayer, and with perseverance. Blessed is the man that endureth problems. He keeps going through them. There's a reward for handling your problems. Then you'll grow in your maturity by your relationship with the Bible. What you do with the Bible will determine what God does with you. And you need to make sure that you are a Bible reading, meditating, memorizing, obeying Christian. You ought to love your Bible. You ought to have a good Bible and one that's just special to you. It's kind of like it's your guide by your side. It brightens your way, and every promise you find soothes and gladdens your mind. You don't want to lean upon your feelings. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. Our warrant should be the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. Stay close to the Bible. Love the Bible. And make it something that's special to you. When you pray, it's oftentimes good to open your Bible. And if you find yourself zoning out, read some Scripture until prayer comes back to you. When you can't read your Bible all day, but you can meditate on it all day. It's two good times to meditate in your Bible, daytime and nighttime. Yeah. He said, I want you to meditate therein day and night. Think about it. When you go to bed at night, don't let your last thoughts be something you heard on the news. Don't let it be your last thing you saw on a feed on your social media. Let your last thoughts be the Word of God. Think about the Bible. You'll have better rest. You'll wake up with better thoughts when you meditate on the Scriptures. Make a meditation. Obey it. And we'll tell. And you'll tell if you are a Bible-believing Christian by three things. Number one, your speech will be bridled. Your language, your words, what you talk about will obviously be different if you have a relationship with the Bible. It's interesting. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy... something you'll talk about. It'll affect your speech. Number two, it'll affect your giving. You'll become benevolent in your spirit. Now, naturally, we're selfish people. We don't want to give. It's not in our nature, most of us. Now, occasionally, there's someone who just likes to do it. But most of us, it's not our nature. We have to kind of do a fight. But what makes us generous is a relationship with the Bible. You'll be able to give to the widows and the orphans that are afflicted or having a hard time. You'll be sensitive to that, because you have a relationship with the Bible. The third thing, you'll stay unspotted from the world. You'll be in the world, but the world won't be in you. Thy word have I hid my heart that I might not. Yeah. Wherewithal shall a young man keep his way? How does he do right? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. A relationship with the Bible helps elevate you in your spiritual walk, in your testimony, and keeps you from loving this world. You cannot. You cannot love flowers unless you hate weeds. You cannot love God and live for Him unless you hate the world. You can't walk. A double-minded man is, you will be struggling your whole life. You cannot. Some of you guys on your Pandora, your Spotify, you're listening to things, and you're wondering why you don't feel the presence of God upon you. Why you can't figure out how to manage your finances. You struggle in other areas. It's because you can't walk that plank. You need to be sold out to the Lord. You need to have a relationship with the Bible so you're not have the world spotted on you. You want to see all these movies and watch this Netflix and sit there and watch 2 hours of a movie that people pull their clothes off. There's immorality. There's foul music, foul language. You think you can fill your head with that and have a heart that's close to the Lord? You can't do it. You're confused. You're deceiving your own selves. Make sure you have a relationship with the Bible. The third thing that we see here, briefly, is you show maturity by interacting sincerely with people. Let's look at chapter 2, verse number 1. Can we look at that quickly? Our time is going by quickly, but I want this to be a helpful time for us. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Verse number 1 said, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things it takes to negotiate relationships effectively and to work sincerely with people, because people will rub on you. People will pressure you. They will. There are challenges in relationships. In your ministry, you know, one guy said, I'd love the ministry if it weren't for people. Okay? You got to have people. That is your ministry. That is your work. You're doing people work. You're trying to walk with God, and you're walking with people. And it's so vital and so important, but it is something that matures you if you handle it right. It will show your immaturity if you handle it wrong. The first verse says, listen, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, in respect of persons. That means God is not a respecter of persons. And to exercise faith, we must not be a respecter of persons. And he tells a story about a wealthy man coming in. They give him a good seat in the front. A man of vile raiment, his clothes smell bad. He's obviously poor. And you say, could you just stand over there by the door? Could you just sit under my footstool here? And we do that sometimes. That is, so we're very partial sometimes. He says, look, don't you know that God hath chosen the poor to be rich in faith? Some of the most faith-filled people in the world are people who do not have deep pockets. They don't have a lot of money, but they got lots of faith. They obey the Lord. The average is not the rich people that normally run the bus routes long term. Now, occasionally you'll find someone who will humble themselves for that, but the rich usually work their way out of nominal responsibilities. Not always, but that oftentimes happens. You know, you normally, who's the best bus cap long time? Somebody who's just got meager means. They just continue doing the same thing. Not always, but that's oftentimes the case. He said, look, it's oftentimes the poor, the people that have less are the ones who are more faithful in their acts and in their things. So just understand that. He said, don't the rich, they're the ones who exercise their power and persecute and oftentimes cause even sometimes dissension. I was talking to a pastor the other day. He called me. He's got three men on a deacon board, and they want their old pastor to leave. And he said, really, pastor, it's two men on the deacon board. They're very wealthy businessmen, and they just want the guy to leave so they can bring in someone they want to bring in. The problem, they want to bring in somebody, he's a social drinker. And he said, but he'll really help us with our church, but he's got issues with drinking and having beer in his refrigerator, and he doesn't think anything wrong with wine. And he tried to do that, and he said we all kind of figured that's not the best thing, but these two strong businessmen are really pushing, and they're trying to rally people to get rid of our pastor so we can get a new guy in here that's going to really, really enhance the program of our church. But the truth of the matter is, it is the guy that had the deeper pockets. And there's nothing wrong with being rich. Some of the greatest Christians in the Bible, Barnabas was a very wealthy man. Lydia was wealthy. Abraham had great riches. You can be rich. Joseph of Arimathea, he got opportunity to go into Pilate's hall because he had money and clout. Nicodemus was rich. Nothing wrong with having deep pockets. But he said, just keep in mind, it's usually the poor that seem to have more riches. And yet we gravitate to the rich. We gravitate to know someone who is a little sharper, nicer. There's just a few thoughts real quickly in closing today, and I want to give this to you because this will show really who I am and who you are in our personal spiritual maturity. We're talking about spiritual maturity here and how you relate to people, especially on the two economic levels of those who have more money and those who have less money. And it is challenging. It's challenging sometimes to pastors because money is in the middle of ministry. Every day, Pastor Foote is here today. He could stand up and tell you that money's in the middle. He's thinking about his finances. He thinks about his church finances. You can't help it. You're in charge of a church, and money is in the middle. That's one of the reasons. Once again, God doesn't ask us to give so he can raise funds. He asks us to give to raise us, to raise his kids. Without giving, you'll never be the successful Christian you're supposed to be. It's not possible because God will never get your heart. But finances are very important. We have to be very careful about that. Here's a couple thoughts and we'll conclude. Number one, guard against personal bias or partiality with people. Be careful that you're not prejudiced. Be careful that you think, I didn't expect, I don't know if I want, they're not like me, whatever. I don't care how you be careful about that. That's something that God is not like. The Bible says the rich and the poor meet together and the Lord is the maker of all of them. And you didn't pick your skin pigment. You didn't pick what family you were born in. You didn't pick your parents. You didn't pick your social thing. I remember years ago, just being 15 years old, and I went to a guy's house. He was an only child. And I went to his house. I started looking around. I saw all these cereals. I mean, Lucky Charms, Captain Crunch, all those things. And at our house, we had Puff Wheat. I don't know if you know what that is or not, but we rarely got that. I remember one time my dad got all excited because he found a whole bunch of cereal boxes for 78 cents each or something. And he bought about 15 of them. I was so happy. And they were gone in about 2 days. But it was just, I just lived poor. I grew up and lived in government housing projects, old farmhouses, any place the rent was cheap. My parents never owned a house. We always rented. Always had a kind of a broken down car. And it was just the Wilkerson. That's how we were. Six kids in the back of a Dodge Duster. I mean, it was crazy sometimes. And I was thinking, my goodness, this is, but it didn't really dawn on me that I was poor till I was about 15. And I went to a house that was just an only kid. He had his room. I said, I've never had my own room. I had my own room one time in my whole life. And it was for like 3 weeks while I rented the apartment before we got married. It was miserable. I didn't like living by myself. But I mean, we had all four of us boys sometimes sleeping on the same bed sideways, you know, and bunk beds and sharing places that just are too small. But it's the way we live. I went in there and I saw his big room and I saw his little desk over in the corner and I opened his closet and I saw those little suit coats and things that he had and saw that the cupboards were full and the refrigerator. I thought, my goodness. And I realized, you know what, John, you're poor. You've been ripped off for 15 years. I thought, man, something's wrong here. But the truth of the matter is, God puts us all together, and it's very important that we're not biased. We're not partial, because that's what God's not. I'm so thankful. My dad growing up, man, he would just insist. He just seemed like he insisted. Y'all, there's a mother, a single mom. He was always very, very careful about widows and one time I told him, I said, Dad, I'm really bored. He goes, I'll fix that real quickly. He called about five widows. I was doing work for nothing for like 2 weeks. And my son's so bored. He's going to wash your windows. He's going to clean your gutters and rake your leaves. And, Dad, I didn't say that. He said, yeah, you said you were bored. I never said that again. It messed me all up. But he was looking for widows that needed help. He was looking for single moms that had kids. And he would say, oh, you're working at the nursing home? Just drop the kids off. They can stay with us. And I'm like, man, we already have six kids here. We can take two more. Yeah. Sometimes they were different nationalities of kids. But so good for me to learn to say, you know what? God makes everybody. I don't want to be prejudiced. I don't want to be biased. I want to love everybody. And that's what God's like. So we want to be like Him. Number two, especially love the poor. The poor are so, they're all over. And there's a couple things about poor people you understand. Number one, Jesus said, the poor you have with you, they're always going to be there. You're always going to have poor people. Number two, they're generally despised. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 19 that the brethren of the poor do hate him. Normally, poor people understand, you know what, I'm not going to be very popular. And the poor uses the entreaties. The rich speak roughly. They already know that probably they're already under you. Okay? But you always have them. They're primarily despised, and they're despised sometimes even in our churches. It's a challenge. You know, we respect, if you get a guy that's wealthy, you want to make him on the deacon board. You want to make him a leader, do something. And it's natural, and there's nothing wrong with being wealthy once again. But the truth of the matter is, you got to be very careful that you don't despise the poor because he's poor. God commands us not to do that. Another thing about poor people you keep in mind is that God exercises mercy and wants you to give mercy to the poor. Be merciful to them. Yesterday I was getting in my car and a fellow came, Pastor, Pastor, Pastor. And I know his name is Jimmy. He takes all I give him, you know. And I saw him, hey, Pastor, I haven't seen him in a long time. Last time I saw him, I gave him $200 to help him with a need. And I haven't seen him since. So now he shows up again. And he said, Pastor, look. And he shows me an eviction notice. He said, Pastor, look at this paper. I live in a government housing project or a senior citizen. I fell asleep cooking hot dogs and it put off the fire extinguisher, the fire alarm, and I've been evicted. I don't know what to do. I got to move my stuff. I don't have this. Could you help me with anything? Please, Pastor. And I said, are you going to be in church tonight? He goes, absolutely, I'll be there. And last night I got to give him $100 that I'd saved for other things. Provide that for him. The truth of the matter is we always have them. I don't want to give. Quite frankly, often when you give to poor people, not always the case, but people usually ask you, it's usually because you were awake while they were asleep. You were working while they were sitting. You were saving while they were spending. They don't deserve your help. But God gets you help them because you can. Aren't you glad that we don't deserve God's help and he still helps us? And that's how he operates. So you learn to be merciful, because if not, you'll build a case against them and why they need to do this, they should do this and do this and this, and they don't deserve your help. Another quick thing, real quickly, is that be considerate of the poor, and watch out for pride. Watch out for pride, and don't be cynical. God sees that. Three thoughts, real quickly, and this helps with any situation, and. When you're working with people, people need three things. Now, I hope you'll remember these. Number one, they need attention. Number two, they need affirmation. Number three, they need affection. Can you help me with that? What's the first thing I said? Attention. Number two, affirmation. Number three, our relationships, they need those three things. If you ever become a husband, your wife is going to need your attention. She's going to need your affirmation. Tell her how you feel about her, things you affirm her. She needs to hear it. If she heard it yesterday, she needs to hear it again today. And then she's going to need your affection, your genuine love for her. Girls, you know what your husband's going to need? Same three things. Your attention, your affirmation, your affection. You know what your kids need? Your attention, your affirmation, your affection. You know what your bus kids need? Help me real quickly. You know what poor people need? You know what God needs from you? Those are three things that if you can learn to give people attention, if you can speak good words to them and affirm them, and you'll demonstrate your love to them, you're going to be elevated in your spiritual maturity to interact with people. Not hard to say, hard to live. And this is why we need the Spirit of God to help us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you very much for the privilege of chapel today. I pray you would bless the remainder of this day. Make it a special time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together if you would.